Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Welcome to the 23rd message in Hebrews chapter 11. We are finishing the chapter today. I know, it's too bad, isn't it? This is the kind of message you really could listen to again and again and again and still learn things from this message. How do I know? It took me over a month to prepare this message. Okay, I haven't been doing just anything while we've been having all these guest speakers. So if you feel like, wow, I need to get that CD or it'll be online in a week, you can listen to it again. And there's really some important things about faith that we're going to be discussing today, bringing all these things together. We've talked about a lot of incredible stories and adventures of faith and life of faith, but what does that mean for us as Christians, as new covenant believers today? That's what we're going to be looking at. There's a story told of a man who was crossing the desert way back in the pioneer days. And as he was crossing through the desert, it was getting hotter and hotter. And as it got hotter and hotter, his canteen got lower and lower till it was finally empty. And he was walking and walking, and he was just dying of thirst. Finally, he realized in the distance there was this kind of like shack. And he was puzzled by that, and he came up to the shack, and he noticed that there was a pump there, a water pump. He's like, oh! And there was a little jug there with a cork on it. Had some water in it. But there was a note attached to the jug, and here's what it said. He says, there's just enough water in this jug to prime the pump. But do not drink some of it first. This well has never gone dry, even the worst of times. Pour the water into the top of the pump and pump the handle quickly. After you've had a drink, refill this jug for the next man who comes along. So here he is. He's dying of thirst. He's got a little bit of water in the jug, but the note says, pour all the water into the pump to prime it to get more water out. He has to trust that the person who's made this promise on that little worn-out note on that little jug is telling him the truth. So he's got a decision to make. Is he willing to risk his life and everything he has on a promise? Or does he drink the water first? And that really is a little bit like biblical faith. We are risking our whole life. We're saying we stake our life on the promises of God. Are we willing to do that? That's what faith is. Staking our life on the promise of God. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us more about faith today as we explore this wonderful subject, Lord, that we're told the just shall live by faith. We're told that we please you, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by faith, Lord. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in our God and in his promises. And Lord, this is the victory we have that overcomes the world, even our faith. So teach us. Teach us more about faith this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up in these last verses in Hebrews 11. Verse 33, it says, who, meaning all those saints, those heroes of faith that we've talked about for the last 22 weeks, who, through faith, they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Now, we're coming to something that I remember years ago when I was a young Christian. We used to go to Denny's with a bunch of friends after the Bible study on Tuesday night. And we would stay there till 2, 3, 4 in the morning, drinking coffee and just fellowshipping with the Lord. Do you remember those crazy days when you were young? And then you forgot that you had to get up at, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning, 2 hours later for work. And I remember one of the guest speakers talked about he said, you know, you've heard of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. I said, yeah. And you've heard of the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. He says, have you ever heard of the 9 fruit of faith? I said, well, you got me there. Never heard of the 9 fruit of faith. Anybody heard of the 9 fruit of faith? So he took me to Hebrews 11. He said, here's 9 fruit of faith. Doggone, there are 9 fruit of faith here. I thought, wow, that's amazing. So let's go through them. I've given you room in your notes. You can write them down. Subdued kingdoms. Joshua and David sure did that. Secondly, worked righteousness. Well, David and Solomon, among many others. Third, obtained promises. Elijah, Rahab, Abraham certainly obtained the promises. 4, stop the mouths of lions. Who was that? Who? Who said David? Somebody said David, I thought. Daniel and David, remember? Yeah, a couple weeks ago we talked about that. Quenched the violence of fire. Who was that? Not Daniel. Who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Escaped the edge of the sword. Well, this could be a whole lot. All the armies of Israel, when they won the victory and obeyed the Lord, David certainly did. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword is number 6. And 7, out of weakness were made strong. Well, that was David against Goliath. That was Gideon against the Midianites. And that was Samson in his weakness. He cried out to the Lord in faith and was made strong. And number 8, who? Jonah. Exactly. He was definitely out of weakness made strong. Became valiant in battle. Well, these are a whole bunch of people. The 6 in verse 32, the verse before, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, all were valiant in battle. And number 9, women received their dead raised to life again. We see this twice in the Old Testament. We see once in 1 Kings, the widow of Zarephath, and in 2 Kings, the Shunammite woman. Don't you love it when God does miracles? How many love it when God does a miracle? I sure do. When he just does a miracle of healing. Have you ever witnessed a miraculous healing? Yeah, most all of us have, haven't we? We've witnessed God doing a miraculous healing, or maybe a provision financially, just a financial provision miracle. You go, God, only you could do this. Or a miracle that he created, a mend in a relationship that you thought, no way could this ever be healed. And all of a sudden, this is healed. It's like, wow, God does so many things. And we're thankful for those things, those times when God does miracles. But what about when God doesn't do the miracle? What about when the miracle doesn't come? When it seems that God is not coming through for us? What about when we're not healed in this life? What about then? What about when our marriage is not fixed? Ever. What about those times? What about when the money doesn't come in the mail? It just doesn't come. And the need's not met on time. And we have to suffer loss. What does that say about our faith? So that's what I want to explore today. Does that tell us that we are lacking faith? And what exactly is biblical faith? So we're going to look at biblical faith today. These are some of the things we want to look at. You know, there's many Christians that believe that if you have enough faith, that God's going to be obligated, literally, to do a miracle. He's got to be performed. He will perform a miracle. He's got to do the miracle. He's obligated to. He's bound and determined. He's got to do that for you. And if you don't get your miracle, then you just didn't have enough faith. What about times like that? That's just not true. And we're going to look at some examples of that today. Let's keep reading our Bible. We stopped at verse 35, didn't we? Let's continue reading that verse. And others. You may want to circle those two words. And others. Were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So here are what I'm going to call nine more less popular fruit of faith. There's nine of them right here. Isn't that interesting? Nine more less popular fruit of faith. Now, that guest minister that I told you about that showed me the nine fruit of faith, he only showed me the ones in the verses we read previously. He didn't show me these. Normally, people don't talk about this. These are the fruit of faith. One, tortured. Jeremiah was thrown in the pit, remember? Two, trials of mockings and scourgings. Well, first of all, we think of Jesus, but also Joseph suffered those things. Three, chains and imprisonment. Joseph again, Jeremiah as well. Four, stoned. Jeremiah and Zechariah both died by stoning. Five, sawn in two. Who was that? Isaiah, yes, under King Manasseh. Very good, Christy. Children's Bible study. Okay. They teach that in Sunday school. Okay. We're teaching them the whole Word of God in Sunday school. That's all I can say. Six, tempted. Well, that was Joseph, right? Seven, slain with the sword, the prophet Uriah. Eight, wandered about destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Well, we think of King David running from Saul. Nine, wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Lot and his daughters. How about Elijah and David? These and countless others we don't have the names of are part of those others in verse 35 referenced here in these verses. There are maybe someone here that's thinking, you know, but Steve, this is Old Testament. In the New Testament, we get the victory. Well, it is Old Testament, but let's look at the New Testament. How about John the Baptist? He's New Testament. Well, he's kind of quasi-New Testament. He's between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Well, how about our Savior Jesus? Did he suffer some of these things? Yeah. Was he tortured and killed? How about James the Apostle, the leader of the Church of Jerusalem? He was beheaded. Stephen, the first martyr, he was stoned, right? The Apostle Paul, he was beheaded too. Sounds pretty dangerous to be a New Testament Christian. All the apostles except for John were killed and tortured, martyred for their faith. And John only, they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. Finally, they couldn't kill him. He miraculously was kept alive. They thought, we better not touch this one. Let's just banish him to the Isle of Patmos. Did you know the Psalms were written with great pain, under great pressure and personal pain and persecution? Many of the epistles, think about it, many of the epistles were written in jail. They're prison epistles, the prison letters. Millions of Christians were martyred in the first three centuries of the church. And according to statistics today, there are more martyrs today for their Christian faith than there were even back in the early church today. It's interesting that today we prayed for the persecuted church. Yeah, Christians even today are suffering these same nine less popular fruit of their faith. Their sufferings, their persecutions are a testimony to their faith. their faith in God. So let's look at some things about biblical faith. I want you to notice something. Verse 35 shows us where their faith hinged on. It was interesting. I was just listening to Mere Christianity yesterday, and it talked about the cardinal virtues, and they said the word cardinal doesn't come from a bird, or it's not referencing somebody in the Catholic Church. It means a hinge. It's interesting. It's the virtues are virtues that hinge on these things. And this verse 35, I think, is a cardinal principle of faith. Faith hinges on this one thing, and it says that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. When we sing our end song today, I want you to take note of that one part of the verse about the resurrection. How important that is. And today I believe you're going to leave today with a greater understanding of the importance of faith and belief in the resurrection, not only of Jesus Christ, but in our bodily resurrection as well. So that's what secured their faith. It was their hope in obtaining a better resurrection. All of their faith was focused on that. Whether they were delivered out of their trial victoriously or whether they endured through their trial, even to death, it was all because they were hoping in and believing in a better resurrection. So what is biblical faith? And the reason why I wanted to spend so much time on this subject of faith is because faith is so distorted today. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. It's not wishful thinking either, or dreaming about things. It's not creative visualization. It's not denying reality, and it's not positive confession. We're told about faith in the very first verse of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are some of the things that we hope for, and yet we have no evidence of seeing? Well, the resurrection of the dead is something we hope for, yet we haven't seen ourselves resurrected from the dead. But that is where our hope is anchored. It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and thereby the resurrection that we will experience as well. Let's go through some scriptures. 1 Peter 1:3. Here's Peter talking about the resurrection of the dead. He says, and some of these are very familiar scriptures to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope. There's that word hope again. What's the hope in? Through the resurrection of Christ, or Jesus Christ, from the dead. The hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ isn't risen, then our faith is futile. It's vain, because then we're not going to be raised from the dead either. But our hope is in that Christ is raised from the dead. Then we have hope that we also will be like him, and we will raise to life with him. The resurrection of dead is what motivated, it's what drove the Apostle Paul. I don't think we really realize that so much. I'm going to read some very familiar verses to you. In Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish. We're familiar with these verses. That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, what? And the power of what? His resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that's about as far as we remember. That's the end of verse 10, and it's only a comma at that end of that verse. There's more and it goes into verse 11. It goes on to being conformed by the by to being conformed to his death, comma, and then verse 11, if by any means I may attain through the resurrection of the dead. You see, that was what drove Paul. It was the resurrection of the dead, just like it drove these saints in verse 35 of Hebrews 11. It was that hope of the better resurrection. Paul said, I'm driven by that same hope, and I'm a New Covenant Christian. I'm believing in that resurrection from the dead, that I'm going to live forever with Christ. Our faith in Christ is rooted in the fact that Christ rose from the dead. That's where our faith is rooted. We celebrate that every Easter. Amen? Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is how Romans begins. Paul says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the scriptures. So God made promises, we call them prophecies, in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So it wasn't just that some Messiah was going to come, but he had to come born from the seed of David, a specific seed, a specific family on the earth, according to the promises and prophecies of God. And then it goes on, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How was Jesus declared to be the Son of God? Jesus said he was the Son of God. The Scriptures say he was the Son of God. Prove it. God says, okay, I'll prove it. By what? Through the resurrection of the dead. That's how God proved that Jesus Christ was his son. He declared it when he was baptized. Remember, he said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Then when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing. This is my beloved son, listen to him. Okay, so he declared it, but he proved it and demonstrated it when he raised Christ from the dead. So Hebrews 11:1 says that our faith has substance. So what exactly does substance hold up, this substance of our faith? Substance means literally the power to hold up, to give assurance, to steady, okay, to support. It gives confident assurance. So our faith, biblical faith, has this substance that gives confident assurance, that steadies us and holds us up. And I believe that that substance is the many prophecies that God fulfilled in the coming of his Messiah to save his people. So all these prophecies that God gave in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, all these prophecies that God gave and he fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, those are the substance that literally hold our faith up, that Messiah would come and he would save his people from their sins. So I've given you in your notes a website link if you'd like to go, but it's a quick Google search, prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, or prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. There's 353, over 350 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Over 350. Wow. So let's talk about some of these prophecies. He was promised as the seed of the woman way back in Genesis 3, wasn't he? He had to be the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now we're just kind of narrowing things down. He had to be of the particular tribe of Judah, and then he had to be, like we talked about, a descendant of King David. So we just narrowed the human race down to one family. Now realize Jesus had to fulfill those, and he wasn't even born yet. So he couldn't, like, do that. It had to be before he was even born to be qualified to be the Messiah. It gets even harder. He had to be born in a city, one particular city, Bethlehem. Oh, and by the way, he had to be born from a woman who was a virgin. try to set that one up. That's pretty tough. Then he had to be worshipped by shepherds and honored by kings at his birth. He couldn't have done this. This is nothing that he could have done to even try to manipulate that he was the one to be fulfilling the prophecies concerning Messiah. And we've only gone through about 12. It goes on. He would be preceded by a forerunner. Then he had to be declared to be the Son of God. We talked about that already. He would have a ministry in Galilee. He would speak in parables. He would heal the blind, the deaf, the lame. He would be meek and mild. He'd be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He'd be introduced to Israel as their king on one specific day, the 10th of Nisan, A.D. 32, according to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. That's pretty hard to kind of orchestrate, wouldn't it be? Now, most people don't get the opportunity of choosing how they're going to die. And we certainly don't have the ability to orchestrate all the events that are going to surround our death. So at Jesus' death, his sheep needed to scatter from the shepherd. He needed to be betrayed by a close friend. Oh, and betrayed specifically for 30 pieces of silver. And the betrayal money, after he died, would have to be used to buy a particular piece of land or property called the Potter's Field. He had to be accused by false witnesses. He had to be silent to his accusations, spat on and struck, scourged, hated without reason. He would be killed, he'd be crucified with transgressors, and his hands and his feet had to be pierced. He'd be mocked, he'd be reproached, people would shake their heads at him, he would be given vinegar for his thirst. He would pray for his enemies. Soldiers would gamble for his clothing. He would commit his spirit to God, his friends would stand afar off. No bone would be broken on his body. His side, though, had to be pierced, and he would be buried with the rich. And the Messiah would be the perfect Passover lamb. And he would have to fulfill those prophecies. Then he would have to be resurrected. He would have to establish a new covenant. The Gentiles would seek him as Messiah, and he would be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And then he would send his Holy Spirit, and after that he would ascend to the right hand of God the Father. All these things and many, hundreds more were prophesied concerning one person, Jesus Christ. He's the only person in all of human history that could fulfill these things and would fulfill these things right down to the letter. So how do we know that God raised him from the dead? How do we know that our faith has substance? Because God prophesied all these things to us thousands of years ago through many different prophets and fulfilled them all in one person, Jesus Christ. That's our faith. Our faith has substance. Our faith is rooted in history and in prophecy. Not just history that was written, but also prophecy that was foretold. That's our faith. Let's look at an example of biblical faith. So let's kind of tie these concepts together into what Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith. An example of biblical faith that I want to look at is found in Romans 4. He's referenced as the father of our faith. Who's that? Abraham. He's the father of our faith. Abraham lapses in faith, though. Why is he called the father of our faith? Because I know, you know, we've read the Bible, there's some lapses in Abraham's faith. Like when he called Sarah his sister because of unbelief. He lied because he was afraid that he would be killed. So he calls Sarah his sister. Didn't believe that God would protect him to fulfill the promise he gave him. So then what else? What other lapse of faith did he have? We know her as Hagar, right? Hagar and the son Ishmael, that was a lapse of faith. So why is Abraham called the father of our faith? What made his faith so great? When did his faith really take full maturity and become the full substance of what that quality was? I believe it was when he received the son, a miraculous son that was given to him, that was promised 25 years earlier. So the Lord promised a son to be given to him in a miraculous way, and when he received the fulfillment of that promise, Isaac, that's when his faith became fully mature. We don't see a lapse of faith after that point in Abraham. So Abraham's faith had grown fully mature when he was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, and they had this son of promise. That became that substance, that confident assurance that steadies him no matter what came after that. He had full confidence. The substance of his faith was the promise, the fulfillment of the promises of the son that was born. But Abraham's faith was not fully seen. So it wasn't fully demonstrated. His faith was real when Isaac was born. I believe that's when his faith became fully mature and fully complete. But we don't see his faith full and complete until when? Genesis chapter 22. What takes place in 22? Well, God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him to the mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there as an offering unto God. And so Abraham, you know the story, Abraham takes Isaac and two servants, and they go to sacrifice, and he and Isaac go up to the mount alone, and there's the wood, there's the fire, there's the knife. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so as Abraham lifts the knife, it says this in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 22. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. But did you notice these words that continue? For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, obviously, God knows all things, but this was the demonstration of the substance of his faith. Abraham's faith was demonstrated when he was willing to offer up his son. And that's what it's talking about in James chapter 2, when it says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? That's when Abraham was justified by the works that demonstrated his faith. Verse 22, do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we find in Abraham's faith that it became fully mature by the fulfillment of what? God's promised son in Isaac. His faith becomes mature. But it's not demonstrated until Abraham is ready to offer his son. So his faith is mature. It has substance. But what about the evidence of things not seen? So his faith has substance of the things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. It's not demonstrated, it's not seen, it's not visible, it's not worked out until it's seen. And it was seen in the demonstration of him being willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Am I the only one that's always thought, what on earth was Abraham thinking? How could he do that? Could you? Could you offer your son, your only son? Would you be able to take the knife and plunge it into your child? How could he do that? I mean, I've just looked at that and gone, that makes no sense. Until we read in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Then we're found, we're given the reason by the writer of Hebrews of why Abraham was able in faith to sacrifice his son, to be willing to do it. In verse 17 through 19 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now let me ask you a question. What gave Abraham the idea that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead? It had never happened before. So it wasn't like, oh yeah, he did it back then, he can do it again today. No, it had never happened before. So how did Abraham know that God could raise him from the dead? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. He had never seen it, but he believed it. So he had never seen it, nor had he ever heard of it even being done, but he believed God, if you want me to sacrifice my son, you can raise him back from life, from death to life. You can do it. Wow. So our faith is rooted in the same thing Abraham, the father of our faith, his faith was rooted in. His faith what? Became substance because he received the fullness of the promises, the prophecies of a miraculous son being born. And then his faith was demonstrated because he believed in what? The resurrection from the dead. It's a complete illustration of your faith and my faith as New Testament Christians. So because God faithfully fulfilled his promises, a son of substance, he promised 350 plus times in the Old Testament. He fulfilled all those promises in his son, Jesus Christ, the substance of our faith. He sent him at the exact time that he told us he would. All the things God told us about Jesus have come to pass. Therefore, we can believe, like the saints of the Old Testament, in that same better resurrection in Hebrews 11:35. It all comes together. The better resurrection is the things hoped for. It's the same thing we hope for. We are hoping for the same thing that the Old Testament saints were hoping for, a better resurrection. The same thing Peter was hoping for. The same thing the Apostle Paul was hoping for. The same thing all the New Testament saints were hoping for. So now with that understanding, let's look at those last couple of verses in Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So Old Testament saints didn't experience the many things that you and I take for granted. And yet you and I, we think about it. I mean, think, wouldn't it have been cool to be living in Egypt, in the land of Goshen with the Israelites, of course, and watching all of the 10 plagues coming down on Egypt? Wouldn't that have been cool? It's like the Nile River turns to blood. There's all these frogs and all the swarms of gnats and all this stuff and lice and all everything that's happening to them. And then the final death. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing to have celebrated the first Passover, the death angels coming around, and we're all saved. And the Egyptians are all affected. Or how about being at the Red Sea right there? Pharaoh's chariots are coming, you know, and all of a sudden, okay, let's part the sea and walking through on dry land. I mean, that would be sensational. So we look at things like, how about Daniel? Wouldn't you have loved to have been with Daniel in the lion's den now that you know the way the story ends? Wouldn't that have been a cool night to spend awake? I don't know, he probably slept half the night. Or how about with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Wouldn't you love to just walk through the fiery furnace, wave to Nebuchadnezzar out there? I mean, it would have been great. It's just like all those things. How about walking on the water with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee? So we look back and we say, oh, Lord, all these things would have been so cool. Just sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him talk. But we, you and I, we are experiencing right now, today, things that none of the others, none of those people I've just talked about, experienced. They weren't able to experience it. We have the miracle of the new birth. The miracle. The Holy Spirit actually resides within you and I. Christ lives in me. I mean, we take it so glibly when we say, do you have Jesus in your heart to a little child? Yeah. I know I do. He lives there by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's amazing. No Old Testament saint got that privilege. How about the assurance that your sins are forgiven? Did they ever have that assurance in the Old Testament? No, they had to continually offer another animal, offer another sacrifice. There was no assurance of forgiveness of sins. We're given that assurance that our sins are forgiven. How about the assurance that when we die, we're going to go to heaven? There's no doubt. There's no like wondering, I wonder if I made it or not. I won't find out until I get there. I may not know if you made it or not till you get there, but I know I'm going to get there. I have that assurance because the Bible says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He gives us that assurance by the Holy Spirit that dwells within our hearts. We have an assurance of heaven. We have all the promises of the new covenant. And that's that promise there in verse 39. They didn't receive the promise. What was the promise? The whole new covenant. All the new covenant that we take, that Jesus instituted in John chapter 13 with his church, and he instituted that new covenant that I give unto you. All of those promises are what we have in Christ Jesus as New Testament believers. We have that. They didn't even have that. The Old Testament saints would have been astonished to see these things, to experience them. So because our faith is rooted in the promises of God, his coming according to the scriptures, his death for our sins, that God raised him up from the dead to prove that he really was who he said he was, God's one and only son, it means that we can believe all the many future promises of God. So that's what that means. Let's look at this in a practical sense. What does all this mean about our faith? Because our faith is rooted in these things and in the confidence and the knowledge that we will be raised from the dead, we know without a doubt the rapture of the church will take place. We know without a doubt. There's no doubt that the rapture is going to take place. We know without a doubt that we receive a new and glorious body. There's no doubt. Why? Because we've got a God who made all these other promises and fulfilled them in Christ and then raised him from the dead. Well, we know this other one is not too hard for him. Oh, a new body? No problem. We're going to sit with Jesus. We're going to sit with our loved ones at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is there any doubt? No, there's no doubt that we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That Jesus Christ is coming to earth to judge the earth at his second coming. No doubt that you and I will be made kings and priests under our God. That we are going to rule and reign with Jesus during a 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth. There's no doubt. There's no doubt that you and I will not stand in judgment before the great white throne judgment where the wicked are going to be judged according to their works. We're passed from death to life. There's no doubt. We don't have any doubt about these things. These are solid. These are secure. There's no doubt that you and I are going to live for eternity in what we know as a new heaven, a new earth, and we are going to inhabit forever a new Jerusalem, a city that's being prepared for you and I. We don't have a doubt about these things. Because why? Because our faith has substance in that which we've hoped in, even though the evidence of things we've not seen. We've not seen any of these things, but we know what we've seen. So many times as Christians, we get focused on our faith to believe God for things that are temporal in this life. like to fix our marriage or to cure our addictions or to multiply our finances, to heal our hurts or to bring us happiness. And many times those things happen. Many times God chooses to do those things. God can do all these things. But they don't always happen. He doesn't always do that. What happens when things don't change? What happens when we don't get healed in this lifetime? This is why we as Christians, we have the best and the brightest future. Turn to someone and say, the best is yet to come. Amen? It's yet to come. That's the best. The worst that you and I are going to ever experience in our life is right here. The best is yet to come. This is the worst for you and I. That's the good news. Amen? Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. He, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham was fully convinced what he had promised, he was also able to perform. The list of faith heroes includes both those that were delivered and those that weren't delivered, doesn't it? Those that experienced miraculous provisions and those that suffered want and need. All of them, it says, all of them received a good report. Every one of them. And they were all faithful and they lived their lives in a way that pleased their heavenly Father. Amen? Why? Because they were fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. How about you? Can you put your name there? Camille was fully convinced that he was able to perform what he promised. Carlene, fully convinced that he was able to perform what he's promised. That's the way we have victory in this world. So what are some things we learned today? Let's look real quick. Good works are necessary and will accompany biblical faith. Faith often results in triumph, but sometimes in tragedy. Our faith may result in triumph, that's great, but sometimes tragedy. The purpose of this life is not joy and riches, but rather a continued glorification of Christ and obedience to God. Faith doesn't mean that we get what we want, it means that we trust that we get what God has promised to us. And it shows us that God is faithful even when hundreds of years pass between the promise and the fulfillment. He's still faithful. Amen? This kind of faith prepares us to suffer persecution in life. And it shows us that it's better to fear God than to fear man. Because all of these people who died in faith feared God above man. And it shows us there's a difference between faith and perfection. I like that. That's what Hebrews 11 showed us. There's a difference between faith and perfection. Was Rahab a perfect person? Not by any means, but her faith was perfect. Was Samson a perfect person? Not by any means, but his faith was perfect. How did they get in the Hall of Fame of Faith? Because their faith was perfect, even though they weren't perfect. Are you a perfect person? Do you always do the perfect thing, the right thing, the best thing? Not always, maybe. But our faith in God is what perfects us. Amen? Faith is not a skill we master, so it doesn't matter. It's not going to protect us from hardships or trials in life. It's not like if I had enough faith that I wouldn't experience this hardship, I wouldn't have this trial. It's not a magic potion that gets us out of messes every time we get into a mess. Faith is a map that gives us spiritual guidance to reach the right destination. Faith has the capacity to take us exactly where God wants us to go. It's God's GPS, if you will. So we're looking through a telescope, the telescope of faith. We're seeing exactly where God wants us to go. The road isn't easy, but it's always going to be worth it. Amen? So it might take serious blood, sweat, and tears along the way, but He always leads us home. when you're going through a tragedy in life, it doesn't matter if we have doubts. It doesn't matter if we're having a hard time believing if the situation's going to turn out quite right. What really matters is whether or not we simply have enough faith to simply follow God and to believe that He is faithful. It's all about faith in God. Amen?
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.